Have you ever wanted something that you knew you could not have? Have you ever wanted it so badly that you even cried and begged, but to no avail because it was something that you could not have? Those were the circumstances surrounding a request that Esau made on one occasion. Reference is made to this in the New Testament in Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. And the reference here in Hebrews 12 is back to the events that took place as recorded in Genesis 27. Verse 16 tells us that Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. And then verse 17 says, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Think with me for a few minutes this morning about the words in that verse, "He found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." I think even the younger boys and girls in the audience this morning remember some of the facts of the story surrounding this. You remember that Esau and Jacob were twin sons of Isaac, that Esau was the elder of the two, and because of that was to receive some special blessings associated with the birthright in the family. You remember that there was an occasion when Esau had come in and was very hungry, and wanted something to eat that Jacob was preparing, wanted it so badly that when it was requested that he give his birthright in exchange for that food, that he willfully made that decision and sold his birthright. You will also remember that at a later time, when Isaac was about to die, that he requested Esau to go and kill some venison to prepare it for his father, and to bring it so that his father might give him the blessing that was at that point rightfully his. You also remember that the son's mother, Rebekah, helped Jacob to deceive his father, deceive him to the extent that Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau. A little later, Esau came in, having gone and done what his father had asked him to do and expecting the blessing, to find only that his brother had already received it, and that because Isaac had already given this blessing to Jacob, that he could now not give it to Esau, though there would have been a time when Esau could have received it. The circumstances had changed to where Esau could not obtain that which he desired so much. The Bible says that he even cried. And he said, "Father, surely, surely you can give me this blessing. Isn't there one for me?" But Isaac said, "Not this blessing, my son. It's already been done, and I can't change it." The circumstances had reached a point where it was not possible for Esau to find a place of repentance. A lesson like this, based on the Old Testament, is worth so much when you and I can see the lesson, understand the principle, and apply it in our own thinking today. No place for repentance. You and I will not receive a birthright in that same sense. We will not have those same circumstances exactly. But think about the idea of no place for repentance as we think about our setting today. There is no place for repentance at the feet of men in our time, though that attempt is made. I would imagine that this morning, perhaps at this very hour, and even last night and throughout the past week, there were those who went to some priest or some man in some position, believing that they could receive forgiveness from that man, confessing their faults to that man, and requesting that they receive the benefits of repentance. There have even been times, as you are well aware, times in the history of man when there was the purchasing of the possibility for the forgiveness of future sins, at least believing that that could take place. Whereas by paying so much money, one in a sense was purchasing the right to commit so many sins with the idea that those sins would be taken care of because the money had been paid. My friends, there is no place for repentance at the feet of another man. Acts 10 records the story of the conversion of Cornelius. It tells us how that Peter came to his house. And as Peter came to his house, Cornelius bowed himself down to Peter. Peter said, "Get up. I myself also am a man." The same Peter who would, in the next few minutes or few hours at least, instruct Cornelius and those with him what to do in order to take advantage of repentance and in order to receive forgiveness, at this point realized that he himself could not give that forgiveness. And so at the feet of another man was not a place for repentance. Is it not possible that you and I sometimes border on that idea even today? To where we get in our heads that if we can just talk to the preacher or somebody else and tell him about our mistakes and confess to him and get his approval that everything is all right? I certainly am not discouraging our talking with one another, assisting one another, helping and encouraging each other. And there may be times that we as preachers and elders and even as brothers and sisters in Christ may function somewhat in the same way that the Apostle Peter did on that occasion to which we made reference, where we're able to tell people what God expects and guide them to the throne of God, where the true place of repentance is. But we need to understand that there is no place of repentance at the feet of men, because we as men cannot take the place of God. A lesson that we will especially deal with tonight as we contrast the mind of man and the mind of God. There is no place for repentance at the foot of man. But in addition to that, there is no place of repentance found between death and the judgment. The Bible does not reveal a great deal to us about what happens between death and the judgment. Rather, it emphasizes that the next great event past death is the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. It does, however, tell us enough to know a few things about what takes place and about the condition between the time that one dies and the time that the judgment takes place. Luke 16 records a story about the rich man and Lazarus. There is some debate as to whether that's a real story or a parable, but the lesson is the same in either case. There is no doubt but that the circumstances being described here is at a time before the judgment because there were people still on earth. You know the story of how the rich man died and was buried. Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. You know the story of the discussion between Abraham and the rich man. The rich man, along about verses 24 and 25 of Luke 16, looked and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He said, "Father Abraham," and the Bible says he cried out to him, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames." Abraham said, "Son, that can't be done. Because you see, between you and us is a great gulf. A gulf that separates between the condition of rest and the condition of torment, even in the Hadean world. There is a great gulf so that even though you're crying and you're asking and you're now begging, same one who wouldn't treat the beggar right before is now crying and begging for something, wanting it so much. But he says, in a sense, to the rich man, there is no place for repentance at this time. There is no opportunity of change in this condition. We know enough to know that there is a peaceful rest for the righteous dead. We know enough to know that just the opposite is the case for the unrighteous dead. And folks, we know without a doubt that that gulf is there and there can be no changing whatsoever, no matter what the person's attitude and that state of mind at that time might be. No matter how penitent he might seem to be on that occasion, and did not the rich man seem to be that way, that there is no place for repentance between death and the judgment. However you die in that same condition, you will come to the judgment day. for there is no place of repentance there. But it is also true that there is no place for repentance at the judgment day itself. We serve a God who is a God of grace and a God of love. There's not a one of us here present this morning who can even begin to comprehend the extent and the greatness of that grace and that love. But folks, the grace of God will not be active at the day of judgment. Oh, His judgment will be determined based upon a system of grace that we call Christianity, wherein He has extended to you and me every opportunity to repent and to have a place of repentance. But at that day of judgment, God will be the just God. And that justice demands, in His fairness and in His greatness, that He make His judgment according to the standard that He has revealed to man. Matthew 7:21 reveals that not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father in heaven. Jesus goes ahead and comments on that. He says, in that day, and that's the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Here is the idea of people at the day of judgment crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, let us repent. Let everything take place in a way that we can go to heaven. But the Bible says Jesus will say to them, depart from me, and I never knew you. Now, it's a little bit hard for you and me to imagine Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or God the Father, saying to someone who is begging, depart from me. But it's a little bit hard for us to understand a father by the name of Isaac saying to his son, I can't do it. I can't give you what you're requesting because the circumstances are such. The time has passed. I could have given it to you back there before Jacob got it. But I can't do it now. Because that father Isaac was bound by the principles that governed the circumstances under which he was dealing. And God will be bound at the day of judgment to deal with all of us according to the laws that are in effect. Revelation 20 describes that great throne and how the books will be opened and then another book is opened. I believe that the books there in the plural must refer to the different laws under which man's lived and died. Abraham will be judged by the patriarchal law, Moses by the Mosaic, you and I by the Christian law. I don't have to have an opinion about what the book is because he identifies it. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's God's record book. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works done in this life. 2 Corinthians 5:10 points that out. At the day of judgment, there will be no place for repentance. And you and I can cry and weep and beg, and we will come no nearer receiving forgiveness at that point than Esau did when he cried unto his father Isaac. But neither will there be a place for repentance after the judgment. One of the hardest things for me to comprehend is what it means when the Bible talks about an everlasting destruction, an everlasting torment. But that's what it says in Matthew 25:46. A punishment everlasting, eternal, in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Sodom and Gomorrah will be cast into eternal fire, Jude 7. The devil and his followers into a torment or a punishment forever and ever and ever. I have a hard time even understanding that, much less trying to explain it to you. There have been a few times in my life when there were some difficulties, and one of the things that made that particular difficulty bearable was that I knew it had an end. Maybe there was some illness, and the doctor said after a week or after 2 weeks you'll feel better. Or there was a problem, and I knew that after a few months or even a few years things would change. There was a goal toward which one could look. But not in the eternity of hellfire. Mark 9:43 says that fire will never be quenched. Never, not ever. And then three times in the next few verses, 44, 46, and 48, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, there will be no place for repentance after the day of judgment. There is no place of repentance at the feet of men. There is no place of repentance between death and the judgment. There is no place of repentance at the judgment or after the judgment. But my friend, there is a place of repentance today. We have an high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Not a priest on earth that we would bow at his feet, but a priest that sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, according to Hebrews 4, you and I can come before that throne with boldness to seek help and mercy to assist us in time of need. There is a place of repentance today. Now, do you wonder why we preachers sometimes beg and plead so much with you to do something about your situation today? This is exactly why. There is a place of repentance before the throne of God today, where you can come in faith and obedience and penitence and receive forgiveness for every sin. There is a place of repentance. But the time will come, as it did with Esau, when there is no place for repentance after death, at the judgment, after the judgment. Now, doesn't it make sense that you take advantage of that place of repentance while it's here, even now, as together we stand and sing?
For he is meek and lowly, bear his burden, to him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy, he will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Be seated, please. Song before the Lord's Supper will be number 563. 563. No.
to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee.
When God created man, he made man in his own image. And man immediately sinned, and amazingly, God gave us what we needed rather than what we deserved. He sent his son to be a sacrifice that we might live. This Lord's Supper is also what we need to remember that Christ, being obedient to his Father, was in total agreement with that sacrifice. This bread that we'll take in just a few minutes represents the very body of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're extremely thankful for your majesty, for your thoughtfulness, that you be mindful of us. Help us to be mindful of your Son and that supreme sacrifice that we might live. And bless us as we partake of this bread, which represents the body of your Son. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.